Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 for our text this morning. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonishing, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Father, we thank you for your word that is before us today as we continue through this letter. Give us wisdom, we pray. Spiritual wisdom and discerning. Help us to long for your kingdom. Help us to long for workers for your kingdom. Help us to pray in faith, trusting that you will bring this to pass and protect your body from any harm. Father, from any false shepherds. And Father, from the error that can creep in if we are not diligent, careful, and purposefully seeking you. Guide us in your word, we pray. Amen. So we come to a passage in 1 Thessalonians where things change. And you all are well aware that I often try to emphasize how things aren't changing, how this next verse isn't just a new chapter, a new section, forget what you've read about, prepare for something new. This is one of those stark contrasts in a New Testament epistle. All of a sudden, we're going to see, depending on the way you count and you think things are just restatements of other commandments, 15 or 16 commandments in the next 10 verses. Some of them having an easily discernible means of saying, okay, I see how this goes to that, and others of them just, okay, there you go. Listen there. In these exhortations, we will see that it's not just a fragment of some text that some scribe found and said, hey, let's put it here. Let's tag it at the end of this. This still fits within Paul's themes. These are extremely important because, as we have seen, the Apostle Paul has written this letter and challenged the church there and our church here, challenged my heart and my understanding of the doctrines of the coming of our Lord and the day of the Lord, so that we understand what we are doing now is meaningful for that day of his return. And so by the end of this section of commandment after commandment that's being given here, Paul will, in verse 23, return again to a cry out to God himself to be our strength in this, in a doxology that returns once again so that we do not think this letter has lost track of what is going to happen at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 23. So this isn't just something that Paul says, now that I've finished my discussion, let me just take care of these 15 things real quick. This still fits in well. But they are going to be very sometimes short commandments, sometimes very staccato, if you will. They're going to be commandments that talk about evil and commandments that talk about joy. But we begin in verse 12 and 13 today. Let me read that to you again as we begin this section. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So there are some descriptions here of who these leaders are and what they do. And this morning I'm going to spend the outline of my sermon looking at those three things. But there's also some exhortation, and perhaps the primary exhortation is to those at Thessalonica to do a couple of things regarding them. Respect those who labor over you and esteem them highly in love for your sake. So the way I'm going to approach it is, let's look at the three things this passage says these leaders are to be focused upon in the body of Christ. And as we look at each of those three things, let our hearts be thankful for those who are laboring in this way for us, for ourselves, and let us learn how we are to respect and esteem them very highly in love for the work of the ministry. So number one, we see a description here. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who do what? Who labor among you. Who labor among you. There are two meanings for this Greek word. The first is maybe a little bit surprising. So let me read the second one first of all. The second meaning of this Greek word is to work hard, to toil, to strive, and to struggle. Bauer's Lexicon, when it looks at all of the usages of this word in the New Testament Greek and in other early Christian literature, finds it is used that way a lot. Again, to work hard. So respect those who work hard, who toil, who strive, and who struggle among you. The primary meaning of this word is to become weary or tired. Now, I don't think that's the emphasis of what Paul is getting at here, but you do see the way that ties into the second meaning, don't you? This is not some hobby to be taken on. This is not something that is to be done half-heartedly, and this is not something to give up on when times get difficult. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. I've got one quote today, so I'm going to get it done up front here. This is from Gordon Fee in his commentary, and he says this just to give us a good understanding of this. He says that the word itself, when used as a noun, the cognate noun, is in fact earlier used in this letter when Paul describes the work that himself, Silas, and Timothy have done as labor. We'll look at those later. It is also the word that he uses in latter letters with great regularity to refer to his labors as an apostle and an evangelist, such as in 1 Corinthians 15:10 when he says, "I labored more than all of the others." And in Galatians 4:11, "lest I have labored in vain among you." But he also uses it to describe others, such as Stephanus in 1 Corinthians 16:16, and in Romans 16, of various friends who are involved in all of the labor of the Lord. This verb thus puts emphasis on the labor and toil and all of the aspects where you may grow weary, with no hint in most of these passages as to what his labor might specifically entail. Isn't that interesting? This word is used often to talk about leaders and servants in the body of Christ. And the word emphasizes the effort, the struggle, the striving, and the weariness without even saying what specifically it is. The New Testament, inspired by our Lord, uses this word often. Do we think of how others within the body of Christ today are working to a point of being weary and needing the strength of the Lord and the Lord's people? Needing that strength. The word for work, and there's various Greek words that can be used of work, and ergon is one that's most common, and that's not this word here, but they're all within the same family. They all have the same sort of ideas here, and Unfortunately, when we use the word work in the English language in a religious sense, in a biblical sense, it often takes on a narrow view of Christian works. And it is a valid view in light of certain scriptures. It's just not the fullness of the way the word is used clearly in the scriptures. It is unfortunate that any time there is a discussion about the place of or the importance of works in the life of the church, it is viewed often without any consideration whatsoever of the ways in which many passages use the work to talk about toiling, striving for one another's good, to build one another up, instead of just an act of morality. In other words, we often think, okay, I struggled with sin before. Now that I've come to Christ, I have been created unto good works, so I am now going to be righteous. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to do this. And again, there are plenty of scriptures that talk about that. But that's not all this word means. And in fact, maybe in the minority of times that the word work is used. Again, there are clear passages that teach that we should take care to be righteous in all of our deeds. Titus 3:8 says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." That is absolutely important. That is not only how the scriptures use this. Consider, for instance, two of the most used passages of scripture when it comes, again, even in our discussions, two passages pop up. And as much preaching as I have ever done about these two passages specifically, and about the ways I think they are two of the most misinterpreted passages of Scripture out there, we still use them here. And we still refer to them this way. What about Ephesians? When Ephesians says we are created unto good works, our mind just jumped back there to the Titus mindset. Be careful to do good works. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Now, I just mentioned last Sunday, I've been quoting Ephesians 2 so much that I've got to get away from Ephesians 2, and here I am in Ephesians 2 again. All right, let's read the entire chapter. No, let's not. You see there in verse 4 that God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. That's not the reason I'm going to Ephesians 2, but I've got to say that again. But later in the chapter, it says, in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we see this passage, we refer to it. Okay, we're created for good works. And we miss how verse 10 started. "For we are his workmanship." And in fact, we forget what verse 9 just clearly said. That we are not God's children, we are not saved and born again by a result of our works. And so we're good and theologically sound to say we're not saved by works, but then we've got to do good works when we're saved. Because I love the Lord, not because I'm trying to earn anything here. Again, absolutely right. Right doctrine. It's not what this passage is teaching. What's this passage teaching? Does it have anything to do with that word that Paul makes a play on words with by saying we are Christ's workmanship? Yes, it has everything to do with that word. What is Christ's workmanship? You know, what happens when you put it in terms of workmanship? We've got Carl here, a great carpenter. Any of us who have seen Carl do his work, just like, wow, how did you take that and make that out of it? And how did you do it so quickly? And it's beautiful. Workmanship, craftsmanship, construction. The entirety of Paul's epistles to the Ephesians is about the construction project of what? The new and living temple of God. The new covenant body of Christ, of which we ourselves are stones being built up into this. And Christ himself, just hearkening back to the days in which the old temple was built in Solomon's day, and the skilled craftsmen and workers were showing forth amazing workmanship that was glorious and on display. And you know what Solomon's temple, you know how it compares in beauty and splendor? Maybe to this building. Wow, glorious. Compared to the new covenant temple of the body of Christ, just a shadow. You are created in Ephesians to be edifying one another, building one another up in this corporate body in which we live, in this holy temple that's growing up until it displays all of the glory of God. And just as Solomon's temple displayed the glory of God in a physical form, praise be to God, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do this far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory, where? In Solomon's temple? No. In the church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And then he talks about in chapter 4, bear with one another in love, have humility and gentleness and patience, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. All sorts of things that we don't typically think of when we think of works. This is what it's giving. And then Philippians. In Philippians, let's turn there. Philippians. We see in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come to see you or whether I am absent, I may hear that you are doing what? Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This will be a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your deliverance, and that is from God. The word salvation there, I did just interpret as deliverance. Because this is talking about how God will rescue us from this evil generation as we are taking the gospel through them. Or to them and through them. But then in chapter 2, we see this all of a sudden exhortation to say, and you should have an attitude like Christ did. It's going to sound a whole lot like Ephesians when it talks about counting one another more significant than yourselves. And instead of looking out for your own interests, have the interests of others at heart. See that? Investing in the lives of others instead of yourself. Therefore, Paul says in Philippians 2:12, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now, that connects it to 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or whether I am absent, you see the connection between the two. And 1:27 was talking about we are striving forward, holding forth the gospel to a world that is going to reject it, but we are standing firm. And it's going to be a sign to them that they are not delivered, but they are actually being judged. And it's going to be a sign to us of our deliverance, our salvation. So let me again read in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do everything without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. The context of Philippians is saying now. Ephesians was talking about how we're all being built up into the workmanship, and we are to build one another up through attitudes and words that are humble and kind, that are encouraging. And Philippians is saying now we band together and we go forth into this world, and Christ is our strength, but we hold forth the word and we do not shrink back. This is our battle. This is our work of proclaiming the lordship of Christ to this lost and dying world around us. Those two things, the message of all of Ephesians, the message of all Philippians, gets lost in this kind of works as individual morality. Again, we are to be right, righteous, and holy. We are. But don't let that be so narrow that we miss the pictures the scriptures are giving to us over and over again. Back to 1 Thessalonians. When Paul uses the word here, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. In verse 13, he says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. These are important works that they are doing. But they didn't just go off to some mountain retreat, talk about their personal piety. These are works of investing in the body of Christ for our strength against this world. And we need this. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who are working, laboring to the point of weariness among you, who work hard, who toil, who strive, and who struggle over you in the Lord, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Dear friends, we need to be praying for this work in the body of Christ. We've already seen a perfect picture of this work in this letter. Several of them, actually. Look in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Here's Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Is this Paul talking about withdrawing to work in his personal piety? You saw just how many retreats I had, how much I stayed up. No, he's talking about you saw how I came, Silas came, Timothy came, and we invested in proclaiming Christ to you. That's the labor and toil. And it's not easy. I mean, it sounds easy, doesn't it? We just come in, we just give a little song and dance. Here's the gospel. Next, you all know, I think I've got this as the closing point of my notes. Let me read it earlier in here. So when I get back to this later, act like, ooh, that's a great verse. Hadn't thought of that, all right? I'm betraying myself here a little bit. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, we proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone complete in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that works powerfully within me. This work requires power. This work is not easy. And if we in the church just go, eh, you know what, it's just another week. It's just another thing. Somebody's going to come and preach, and somebody's going to read scripture, and somebody's going to pray, and we'll go on, and we'll come back the next week. We're missing the understanding of what's going on in this world, in this kingdom of our Lord, and what we are designed to do and to be. Now, it is easy for us to gather without fear of persecution. It's comfortable for us to have a thermostat that's programmed to be at the right temperature at every moment that we're in here. There's great coffee over there. Yes, that can be easy. A great coffee, yeah, that's relational. Yeah. But the battle going on, don't raise your hands here. I'm going to ask a question that sounds like I'm asking you to raise your hands here. It's rhetorical, which means keep your hands down. How many of you had an easy week? How many of you feel like you've been ministered to the point that you're like, yeah, enough. I don't need any more ministry. I don't need any more encouragement. I don't need any more comfort. We're good. Let's go 3 or 4 more days and then maybe check back in with. What about those like Paul? Did he ever grow tired? Yeah, but he was doing a lot. We don't have anybody doing a lot anymore, do we? Shouldn't we? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Because of their title? No. Because of their work. Dear friends, we need to be praying for laborers. Yes, laborers to go out in the fields and harvest. But laborers to build up the body of Christ. Laborers who are faithful to the gospel, faithful to the word of God, faithful to teach, faithful to care for others in the body. It's the meaning of pastor, one who cares. What pastoral means is in a caring manner. Oh, we need this. 1 Thessalonians also in chapter 3, verse 5. We saw it there too. Paul says, for this reason, after he had already ministered there, and he got chased out, and then he got chased away from the place that he got chased to, and now he's moved on, and he's still so concerned about them that he's still laboring in his heart and in his prayers for them back at Thessalonica. And he says in chapter 3, verse 5, man, when we hit the point that we could not even bear it any longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would have been in vain. This is what Paul refers to over and over again in his epistles. This is the sort of thing that he says, this is the vain work that will have no value on the day of Christ's return and will burn away as chaff. And Paul says, I want to make sure that what we did on the day of Christ's return will not just go away like that was nothing. I was so concerned that I wrote back to you with what? The gospel. I sent Timothy to go to you and see how you're doing in the gospel faith and the love that every believer should be characterized by. This is what led Paul to assert when Timothy returned and said, guess what? They are strong in their gospel faith. They are strong in the love that comes from the gospel's work within their hearts. So much so that everybody in the area on our way down there and back was talking about the change that God had done within them. And then Paul says what brings us right back to the heart of this letter, what all of this letter is written about, and what we in the church and our theology and our thousands of pages of eschatology miss completely. And it's the point of Paul's letter. Paul arrives at the conclusion in chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? All right, Reformed answer is nothing. Just boast in Christ. Just a sinner saved by grace. Worthless wretch that I am. Can't wait to die and be done with this life. No. Paul says when Christ returns, this labor here was not in vain. This labor here will be recognized on that day, for the power that Christ brought within us to invest in one another. And on that day, friends, we haven't gotten this through our heads in 1 Thessalonians yet. We just need to be reminded again. We should look forward to the day of Christ's return to recognize that our time together was eternally worth it. Paul says, I don't want that day to show that all of this labor was nothing. Paul had labored over them in the Lord as an apostle and an evangelist, but now he encourages them to view the overseers there in Thessalonica to do the same. Paul had labored, Timothy had labored, Silas had labored, and Paul doesn't mention anyone by name. And I love that. He just refers to those that are laboring over them, overseeing the work of the gospel in their lives. And he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. Respect them and esteem them very highly in love for their work. So they are laboring among them. What else does it say? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. And let's pause for a moment just to realize the resounding beauty of that phrase, who labor among you. Not over you, not who make decrees about you, not who are separate from you, but those who are among you, who are laboring. It's a beautiful picture of pastoralness there. Those who labor among you, but then he does say, and are over you, in the Lord. So, talked about the last Greek word. Let's talk about this one here that is translated as being over you. The Greek word here means, now this is not, let me back up for a moment. This is not what we often see when we see over and under language throughout the scriptures. A lot of times that is just by the genitive, what's the word? It's basically an English preposition, but it's not just, you know, a genitive showing you are owned by and you are under and you are to submit to, like is often used in that time. We see it in the scriptures, and we are under our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master, he is our owner, he is our Lord, and we submit to him. That's not this. This is a word that's not used nearly as much as those other expressions. The Greek word here, again, has two meanings. The first is to be at the head of, to lead or direct. And the second meaning is to be concerned about, to care for, and to give aid. I don't think either of those two definitions can live without the other. So I'm going to combine them here. To lead or direct with concern, care, and sacrificial aid. That should be the picture of pastoral care. To lead or direct with concern, care, and sacrificial aid. It is the same word translated as manage in 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. Let me read that. He, an overseer, must manage, it's the same word there, direct his own household well. It's a word used very often of fatherly care and leadership. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage, direct, lead with care, compassion, and self-sacrifice his own household, how will he care for God's church? The word here is not emphasizing being over someone in the sense of being a master, but as a caring father. Question. How much help do you think someone in this position needs to lead and direct with care, compassion, and sacrificial aid? Do any of these people have perfect wisdom that they just say, oh, I know how to handle this situation. Got the manual. Let me break it out. Okay. All right. Health issue. Okay. B, financial issue. Okay. C, abandonment by family. Okay. All right. D, articles. Okay. Let's go over here. All right. None of us are wise enough to know how to care. Jamie and I are getting away tonight to celebrate our 25th anniversary. 25 years. It was last month, so no big hugs or anything. All right. Just finally got the night free. I wish I could say I knew her perfectly. Wish I could say I knew every fear, every motive, every thought, every struggle, every weakness, and that I could just be like, okay, she needs this right now. If I'm going to be one who leads and is concerned about her and cares for her and give her the aid she needs at every moment, I don't have that much wisdom to know in every respect what that is, which is why we're thankful for grace in our marriage. And everyone should value grace in marriage. My children, I'm going to call them out because they've all said, we don't like it when you call us out in the sermon, Dad. Don't do that. So I won't. You can imagine with any parent and their child, do you know everything they are going through? I think one of the most surprising things to me we have. Some wonderful seminaries that do wonderful training. And I had some wonderful men of God that taught me much. And there's never enough time, there's never enough classes to teach it all. But do you know where, for the first time, I was taught to have a sort of care and understanding of the development of children throughout their life? Level F grassroots soccer training program. It was fascinating. It's like I never thought of this and everything that children are going through at various stages throughout their life, and how as a coach you come in and you're like, you're going to run lines if you don't do this, may not be exactly what they need at that moment. Shockingly enough. It's hard. And we're not just trained to do this. And that course didn't have it all figured out. I'm not trying to say that at all. Just that how much prayer do we need to have out of love and respect for those whom the Lord has placed within the body of Christ to lead, direct, with care, concern, and sacrificial love and helping? A lot. How much have we been praying for this week? Not enough. Consider Hebrews 13:17, which says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Well, he's got his MDiv, so he probably knows how to do it, I guess. What? Think about that task. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. There's your pick-me-up verse of the day to go home with. I love that the scriptures are honest, that we can cause one another groaning instead of joy. Your friends respect them and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Last thing this passage says that they do. They admonish you. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And this word admonish in the Greek, when translated literally, means admonish. Write that down. Won't charge any extra for that. But what does it mean to admonish? I mean, it just sounds like kind of a nasty word there. To warn or instruct. Paul will use this word in a couple of verses later in this list of commands when he says, admonish the idle. But Paul never uses this word with that extreme care, extreme pastoral care, nor should we. Listen to that verse even. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See the care of this? But this admonition, this work of these leaders, these ones invested who have this leadership and have this role spiritually gifted by God to do, but in need of help and support and respect and esteem and love. Here's ultimately, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, and act like you haven't heard this verse for 30 minutes. So verbal gasps are okay when I read this to you. You're like, oh. But now I'm going to have you look at it as I read it, so that really should drive it home more, right? Colossians 1, verse 28. Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone. That's the same word. Admonishing. Warning. Instructing. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, in order that we may present everyone complete, otherwise translated as mature or perfect, in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. Dear friends, respect those who are proclaiming Christ to you, who are warning you and teaching every one of you with all wisdom in order to present you complete in Christ. Respect them for their toil. Respect them for their labor. Respect them for the weariness that they put themselves out to be in danger of. And pray that the Lord would raise up these workers in the church. Now, just like Paul, I haven't called out by name who these people are or by role who they are. As I read from Gordon Fee's quote earlier, Paul uses the same word and all of these same terms, not just of local pastors, overseers in the church, but of missionaries, of evangelists. He uses this word of the apostles themselves. It's something not just to look to one person who's graduated from whatever seminary with whatever degree or voted on to be in this role or whatever else has to be there or has this title. You can see this and others in the body of Christ. When people are investing in you, you should be able to have this respect, this love for someone who's not a pastor, who's not standing behind the pulpit, who doesn't have the title. Someone who is coming to you with the gospel truth of holding forth Christ to encourage you when it's hard. Of investing in you when you're going through something that very few, if anyone else, can understand. When they are laboring for you. There are those in the church specially called and gifted by God to see that they are doing this specifically, but this sort of appreciation, this sort of prayer of thanksgiving and prayer for God to raise up this work within the body of Christ is not restricted just to the pastoral position. Let's pray for the Lord to help his body, to build us up with this work of faith and this labor of love. Let's pray.